Open your Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You probably all know this portion of Scripture. And that's good because it's real important. We're going to start in verse 1. Everybody there? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. That means it endures. Doesn't mean you suffer through it. It means that it's long suffering. That kind of implies a bad thing, you know, you're going to suffer through it. But no, love endures long. In other words, love doesn't give up. Love does not give up. It's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself or puff itself up. Does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. And love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And you could put in there the word. Love rejoices in the word. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Amen? Well, tonight I kind of want to segue from part of Sunday's message. And then something else kind of in with it. So you're going to get some nuggets from a couple different directions tonight. Amen? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 30. I touched on this on Sunday, where God is speaking. And we're going to start in verse 19. God says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Notice that right at the get-go, he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses. You're not going to have an opportunity to say, well, I didn't know, I didn't hear it. Heaven and earth is going to respond and say, yep, we were right there. We heard it. We heard him say that. We heard God say this. Found it interesting that before he tells you what choices he has for you, that he's saying it's being recorded, so to speak. It's really what he's saying. The video camera's on. It's what we'd say today. It's rolling. He says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. So if you choose life, you and your descendants will live. Amen? I want to talk to you tonight, and the title for the one recording the title is, what's your response? What's your response? I think Sunday was you choose. Am I correct? Yeah, you choose? Yeah. So what's your response? And the Lord had me to go over 1 Corinthians 13 first, because I really believe that our response to anything has to kind of go through the lens of love, has to go through 1 Corinthians 13. And so he says, choose life. He sets before you life and blessing. not death and curse. He doesn't tell you to choose that, but the choice is there for you to. And so, if you're taking notes, write this down. By not choosing life, it's the same result or consequence as choosing death and the curse. By not choosing life, you're making a choice. Even if you say, I don't make a choice. If you don't choose life, you get the curse, you get death. And this will bear it out. Let Scripture bear it out. Go over to Romans chapter 10 with me. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you don't choose Jesus, you're choosing death. And so if you're not choosing life, Jesus is the life. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes unto the Father but by me. That's John 14 and 6. So when you choose Jesus, you're choosing life. Now, it's one thing to say choose life, but to those that might not understand the word or don't know much of the word, what does that really look like? Okay, so we know, and first and foremost, that we want to put Jesus into our lives. But once he's there, now we don't have to choose him anymore, but we do have to choose on a daily basis. We have to choose life in everything that we do. So what's your response to each and every day that you wake up? What's your response to every situation that's presented to you? I would submit to you that we want to choose life in every situation and choose it again through 1 Corinthians 13, or choose it through life. If you don't choose life, you automatically get death and the curse. Write this down if you're taking notes. Life is a series of choices. Life is a series of choices. We get to make choices each and every day. And what our response is to the choices that are set before us is going to determine our destiny. It's going to determine our destiny. If we want to fulfill the call of God on our life, we're going to have to find out what that call is. Then we're going to have to walk it out. And that is our destiny. You can choose not to accept the plan and the purpose that God has for you. You can do your own thing. Nobody would ever think, well, he's doing something bad. I mean, you choose a career, you choose, you know, have a family or whatever. But if you never ask God what his part is, what his plan and purpose is, then you've, in a sense, chosen your own life. You've chosen your own destiny. And God wants us to choose life. That means choosing Jesus. That means choosing the Word of God, because Jesus and the Word are one and the same. And so as you choose life, you're choosing the Word. What does that mean? That means I make God's Word first place in my life. I run everything through the Word of God for my life. And then I make it last place and final authority in my life. Jesus says over in Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That means the beginning and the end. Well, you want to be right in the middle of Jesus. You want to start with him, and you want to finish with him, and you want him all in the middle. And so when you take that series of choices called life, if you choose what he chooses, you're going to have the best life that you could ever imagine. Some people think, well, he's just going to make me do something that I don't want to do. That's not true. He's created you and wired you to do that very thing. That's where your greatest joy will be. That's where your greatest pleasure will be. That's where your anointing will be. The anointing of God is the power of God. That's where the power of God comes through and supernaturally brings you through life, where if you choose your own destiny, then you're going to do it in your own power. And you're going to have to work at it. It's going to be hard. It's going to be laborious. It's going to be hard. Turn over to John chapter 14 with me. John's gospel and the 14th chapter. Remember, the title of our message tonight is, What's Your Response? What's My Response? In John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says here, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let's just stop right there. Let not your heart be troubled. You go to a funeral and you most always hear this scripture come up. But you know, this is an everyday scripture. And do you realize he's telling you, let not. The implied subject here is you. You have to let not your heart be troubled. So that's a choice. You have to make a choice to not let it be troubled. Now, we're just beginning. I believe it's going to be a wonderful class. And it's titled The Bait of Satan. It's a book by John Bevere that we're looking at. And one of those great tools that the enemy uses is offense. So when you have an opportunity to have your heart troubled, that could be an offense coming. Tribulation. Jesus said we're going to have tribulation. Tribulation means pressure. There's pressure coming against you. And it's usually through people, but the enemy's the one behind it. The enemy's behind it. So over in Ephesians says, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and with the authorities and the rulers of darkness. It's the Satan's rank and file of his demonic activity that is behind things. You don't have the problem with the person. And if we as believers could realize that, we'd know how to pray better. You know? And remember, you can't pray, God, just take them out. You know? Just let them fall on the ice out there and break their neck. You can't pray those kinds of things because God is not going to allow you to pray. He won't even hear something so silly and ridiculous, but he only answers prayers that are prayers of faith. And that means that it's got to be something that he agrees with. Amen? So let not your heart be troubled is a choice we make. A few weeks back, it might have been back in the fall, I did a Wednesday night message on the peace of God. And remember, my main point and focus through the whole thing was you have to choose peace. It doesn't just show up. You need peace in the worst of instances, don't you? When you're rattled and you're frazzled and dazzled, you need the peace of God. It doesn't just show up. You have to purpose, I'm going to let the peace of God dwell in me. I'm going to let it dwell in my mind. And you have to meditate on the peace of God. Now, the peace of God is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And none of those are automatics. They've been put inside every born-again believer, but you have to activate them. You have to use them. Like if you want kindness to be reflected in your life, you have to choose to be kind. It's a choice. Do you know the greatest thing you could do for somebody that's wronging you is to be kind to them? That's what God says. You don't want to. I don't want to. I want to slap them just as much as you do. But we can't do that. When we respond that way, we're responsible now, and we've got ourselves into trouble because now we're listening to the wrong spirit. And we've got over into the flesh. And boy, we can go quite a ways there. But if we choose to be kind, and you do something kind to somebody that's just wronged you, they don't even know how to respond. They're like freaked out. They don't expect you to because you just got, you know, they just cussed you out, or they just wronged you, or they just lied about you, or they just stole from you, or they did something. And our response to it is going to determine how we end up in our destiny. Our destiny is full of choices that God has set before us. Do you know that the Bible says that we may at some points in our life entertain angels that we aren't even aware of? And do you realize that that's for a reason? Do you realize that our faith is tested? Your faith can't be tested unless a trial or something comes with pressure. Because when everything is fine, we're not having to walk by faith. Everything's just peachy dandy. But when those things come, that's when faith rises up inside of you. Faith and patience, they go together. They're twins. And patience, I've explained it before, it does not mean like an airplane, you know, he doesn't have clearance to land and he has to just keep circling around. Well, patience isn't just holding on while the devil's beating your brains out. Patience is a powerful force that keeps you in faith. It's designed to keep you in faith. James says, let patience have its perfect work. There's a perfect work for patience. And so back to our message, what's your response? Are you going to allow your response to include faith and patience? Or are you going to, you know, say, God, it's not working. It's not happening quick enough. You know, I want my answer. I prayed this morning. Why don't I have my answer? Well, you know, a lot of times some of the things we're praying for, it comes through other people, and he's got to call them and get them on board, you know? And so we need to have that patience. But again, that's a choice. You're going to choose to bring that fruit of the Spirit out and use it. It's just like picture, you know, a contractor that has tools. If he goes to the work site, the job site, and he leaves all his tools in the truck, he's not going to get anything done in the house. So we've got all these tools inside, love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness. If we say, well, yeah, we belong to Jesus, but we just never do any of these things. We never use the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. The world is never going to know that you belong to Jesus other than you just saying, I belong to Jesus. Are you hearing me? So we have to respond to any situation with what God's given us to respond. And so in our life that he's got a purpose and he's got a calling on our life, we're supposed to answer that call and we're supposed to walk it out using the tools which he gave us. Can you understand that? Go to Psalm 91 with me. Because I remember reading the first part of it one time and then stopping and making the statement. I said, do you realize that's not for everybody? And people like freaked out and were like in shock. What do you mean it's not for everybody? Verse 1 tells you. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But what if you don't dwell there? Then it doesn't apply to you. I mean, that's really not taking rocket science to figure that out. He who dwells. Dwell means that's where you live. It's like you're going to live there. God, I'm with you. When we got born again, boy, getting saved is not a one-time event. Receiving salvation is our life journey. Salvation is all-inclusive spirit, soul, and body. And so everything we need, everything that we have within us that's been deposited, remember, 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read it to you. I can quote it, but why don't you just turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start right in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Well, where do we get the knowledge of God? That's his word. Okay, so he's talking here about grace and peace being multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. It says, as his divine power is going to give? No, has given. Already, past tense, we already have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness or godlikeness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue or excellence. Verse 4, by which have been given to us, there's another gift he's already given to us, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Says that you may be partakers. Well, that means you have a part to take. If we're partakers, we have a part to take. So it says that God has given us these things that pertain to life and godliness, but it's through the knowledge of him. So we're going to have to find out, we're going to have to get into his word to find out what it is. Or those things won't do you any good. So what's your response to God saying, I've given it to you, my child. I've given it to you. But you've got to say, well, where is it? What is it? It's in the knowledge of him. We've got to find out in the knowledge of him. Remember, I think it was Sunday. But anyway, I'll repeat it. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus had been crucified, he died, went into hell, was resurrected up out of hell, and he was on the earth. And he was there for 40 days. It says he taught for 40 days concerning the things of the kingdom. What was he teaching? He was teaching about his kingdom and about these promises. He was teaching us everything that we need to know to live in his kingdom. And it's all recorded. It's in his word here. Remember I said, if you were here on Sunday, I said, boy, I would have loved to have been in that meeting, a 40-day seminar with the master teaching us. But he had it recorded for us. It's all in here. Okay? So we've got to find it. We've got to be willing to find it. How many know that those that were in that 40-day seminar, they had to show up every day? Do you suppose there could have been some that went the first day and didn't go back? I bet you there were. I bet you there were. When he said for them to wait until he's leaving and he's giving them instructions, he says, wait. And how many were in the upper room? 120. How many did he appear to? Over 500. Where in the world were those other people? I've often wondered that. It's like, would they just, they went fishing or they had something else more important to do? Are you kidding me? They saw him. They saw the miracles. They saw him die on the cross. Now they see him come to life and they didn't go to the meeting? I don't know. It just boggles my mind sometimes. But anyway, his power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, by which been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Friend, when you get a hold of these promises, if God promises you something, he don't go back on his word. You know, man and woman, you know, will eventually sometime let you down in something, but God never will. I'm so glad God will never do that. All right, let's move on. Proverbs chapter 4, just got a little bit more. What's your response to what God has done for you? Our response to these precious promises when we find them is extremely important if we're going to obtain them. Your response might be, well, I read it in the Bible, but you know what? I don't believe it. Do you know there's a lot of people that read the word and they don't believe it? You know, back when I was talking about the bait of Satan a couple weeks ago, I had heard a well-known minister, and he said there's been different groups that have done polling. They go out and actually ask people, and they said that the majority, they said 60% of Christians that they talk to said they don't believe in a real devil. They say, well, he's just like an image of evil or whatnot. No, the devil's real. And I was kind of bringing the point home, if you don't believe he's real, you're in trouble. Because you need to use your authority over him. And if you don't, he's coming in to have, you know, a heyday. What is a heyday? I think that's a day when you have to go out and get the hay in. And that's no fun, right? I don't know. I never was on a farm that I had to do the hay in. But it's probably a lot of hard work. But anyway, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Let me just back up to 20. My son, give attention to my words. That's where the knowledge of the promises are. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Well, that's where all the promises are. That's where everything he's given to us is found. Why? Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them. Well, what about to those that don't find them? If you don't find it, you don't know it's there. You can't partake of it. It's like I've said this before. If somebody dies and leaves you in the will, you know, something, but you never show up to find out what it is and you never go to claim it, it doesn't benefit you anything. They could have left you, you know, a nice place in Hawaii. I don't know. But anyway, so verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. Again, the understood subject is you. You keep your heart. What's your response? It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So if you want to know what's going on in your life, what's going to happen in your life, you need to find out in His Word. You can know that you know that you know that God is going to do what He said He'll do. But if you don't know, then you could never release any faith and trust Him for that. And so consequently, you'd never receive the benefit of the things. Can you see that? So let's go back to the New Testament here in Luke for just a minute. How many here tonight are in that class that we're doing, the bait of Satan? Well, about half of you. The room's too small. Okay, we'll get a bigger room. We'll see if the worship team can practice in there. And then we can have out here. Luke 17, verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Wow. He's telling us right up front, it's impossible, you read it, that no offenses should come. The Amplified says it this way, and Jesus said to his disciples, temptations, snares, traps set to entice to sin. Offenses are traps, and they're designed to trap you into getting into sin. And so when you get offended and you get angry, you're in sin. It's designed to trap you. When all the while you're thinking the one that's offending you is the one that's wrong, and the deception of what deception is when you don't think you're deceived, but you are. And so he's saying here that it's impossible that no offenses should come. Traps, snares, temptations set to entice to sin, says, are sure to come. And then he does give caution to the one that is doing the offending. He's not giving them a free ride. He says, but woe to him by or through whom they come. But two wrongs don't make a right. Regardless of what somebody did, said, two wrongs don't make a right. You're not going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, but they did this to me. His Word has shown us how we're supposed to respond. And again, the title of it is, what's our response? Here we see Jesus saying it's impossible that no offenses should come. He says it same thing in another way in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and in verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. That's interesting. In me you will have peace. So we've got to stay in Him if we're going to have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation. That's saying the same thing as, it's impossible that no offense will come. Offenses are coming. Tribulation's coming. Again, tribulation is pressure. It's designed to, dog you out and take you down, get you all upset, anxious, angry, on and on. But he didn't stop there. Look at what he finishes it with. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And I really like the Amplified. Says, in the world you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. See, he's talking about frustrations. You ever had frustrations during the day? But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident. Okay, these are things we're supposed to respond the way we're supposed to. Be certain, be undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Isn't that good? I've deprived it of power to harm you. So what if you don't know this? What if you don't know you have authority? You know, you just keep going in that holding pattern and thinking life sucks. But we our response, again, our response is going to determine our destiny. And the reason we see things in so many people is that there's so many choices been made that weren't according to the Word of God, that it's no wonder things are frazzled and confused, because they haven't. You know, remember that when Mary and Martha were at home and Jesus was doing a Bible study, really. He was sharing the Word. He is the Word. And Mary's sitting there listening, and Martha's just, she's got so much going on. She's frazzled. She's got anxiety. And then she's going to tell, you know, she goes and she's not just ratting out her sister, but she's, you know, scolding Jesus too. Don't you care that she's just sitting here and I'm doing all the stuff? Like, wow. And what was his response? Martha, Martha. I don't know, growing up, when my mother said, you know, my name twice, it's like I knew. Actually, it was John Williams. She always used the middle name. It's like, oops. You're like, stop, don't move, hold your breath, hope the whip isn't coming. I've told on my mom, she had a boogie whip. And I can only remember consciously. She might have beat me unconscious a few times, but consciously I can only remember three times that I got that. Why? Because I so revered that thing. It's like, you get that once, it's like it was a long time before you got it again. I mean, talking years later. It had to have gone out of your mind several years, you know? And then you got it once more, and then after the third time, I think I was faster than her, you know? But I was like 13 or 14 by then. But all those earlier years, let not your heart be troubled. Let not the back of your legs catch that thing. Whew. That's where she got you and just put a big welt there for a week or two. And like, they'd arrest her today if she did that. You know, anybody did something like that. But I tell you what, I'm here and not, you know, 600 feet to the behind us. That's where the jail is. So it worked. Thanks, Mom. So again, what's your response? Choose love. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to finish right up here. I think it's Ephesians 4 I want. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So this is Paul writing to the Ephesians. He's writing to the church. With all lowliness or humility and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. There's the key right there, in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, over in verse 29, says a few things here. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So corrupt word would be unwholesome. It could be worthless. It could be doubt and unbelief. It could be faithless words. But it also could be cuss words and, you know, you're cussing somebody out or whatever. And he says, don't let those come out of your mouth, but only let come out what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it might impart grace to the hearers. So that first part, talking about words coming out of your mouth, don't you be the one offending someone else. Don't you be the one. And then he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That tells me that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, and he can be grieved by what we say. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Well, when you're talking about offense, there's a lot of those things in a situation that has offense. People are bitter. People are angry. They have wrath. They're evil speaking. He says, put it all away with malice. That means malice is evil intent. Don't do that. Verse 32, be kind to one another. See, that's a response that we have to choose to have. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Last scripture that we're going to look at is in Philippians. So we're real close there. A couple more pages. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to start right in verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. In other words, humble yourself. Let each of you, verse 4, look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 5 there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's choosing life. Goes right back to Deuteronomy 30. Choosing life, choosing Christ. You get to choose. I don't know how many years ago I wrote that in my Bible, but that's what it says here. That's choosing life. I have Deuteronomy 30:19 down here, and then I put, you choose. So my response is, I have to choose according to God's word if I'm going to have the same mind of Christ. And Corinthians tells us we do have the mind of Christ, but you have to use it. That's the key. It's not enough that we're born again, we're saved, we got our, you know, we're going to heaven, but we have to actually live according to the scriptures that God has given us. Amen. Jesus, those scriptures tonight, he taught those in that 40-day seminar. Amen. Why don't you stand up and we're going to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of the word to transform lives. And Father, I pray that everybody listening to this message here tonight would certainly have had ears to hear and allow it to go into the good ground of their heart, where it would produce fruit. And Father, you said through your Son, Lord Jesus, in John chapter 15, that it glorifies you that we produce much fruit. So Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the power of it to accomplish all that it's sent to do. Father, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.